I'm in the 14th verse, the second chapter of Ephesians. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And what this is about is that Jesus has brought together both the Jews and the Gentiles. He is the mediator between that which is past and then that which was in our day. He was that in between that brought together everything that was and was to come. He is the great I Am. And amen. So he is the one that reconciles us to God. We're reconciled to Christ so that we can be able to come to God. Amen. And if I would have gone up a few verses before that, it would mention in this writing that that in the past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in other words, people who are not Jews, it said that those folks were without Christ. Amen. And they were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And that's actually where we would fit in if we had lived back in those days before Jesus came. We would have no hope in the world, and we would be without Christ and without God in our lives and without any covenant with God. And I'm glad we live today, aren't you? Amen. That would have been a terrible way to live. Amen. But then it talks about peace. For he is our peace. Amen. Who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain, or killed, in other words, the enmity thereby. Through the cross, he killed the hopelessness. He killed that which was not of God. He made it possible that anybody could come to God. And he came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were close by or nigh, in other words. For through him we both them and we, the Jews and the Gentiles, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Jesus came to tell us that we can live without fear in our lives. We can live in peace. We can live even if we were not born of the promise. The people, if we cannot look back and say, I came from those who inherited the promises of God, he made it possible that no matter when we would live and no matter where we come from, that we could have peace in our lives. That we could wake up every morning knowing everything's going to be fine. Amen. Everything's going to be all right. I don't have to struggle with the thoughts that I'm hopeless, that I'm helpless, that I don't have some kind of a way prepared for me. Amen. I remember when I was a child, many times I felt sorry for myself. I would get myself into situations, as children do sometimes, where I felt hopeless and felt helpless. I felt like what I had done, even though looking back now, some of those things that I did back then may not have been all that terrible, but I had been made to believe if I did those things, they were really terrible by my parents. And some of those things, not that some of the things that I did as a little child, I was told not to do those. And what made it terrible was I did them anyhow. And I didn't see any problem. I didn't see what could be wrong with it because they were things that other people were doing. And I didn't see how it could hurt and what would be wrong with it. I didn't fully comprehend that the problem was I was going against a commandment. I was going against an authority. I was going against the powers that be. Because when parents had told me, don't you go that way and don't you do that, it wasn't my responsibility from that point on was simply to obey them. It was not, hey, Brother Steve, good to see you, brother. It was not to go around thinking, well, how can I go ahead and make this happen anyhow without them knowing it? The problem was not so much in the things I did, but it was in the things that I did knowing that I had been instructed not to do those things. And so there were times when I felt hopeless because I had gotten myself into some situations by going against what I was told to do or not to do, and thus the ones that usually could help me, I would not dare to go to them because they were the ones that told me not to do those things. You know, and the ones that would have seen nothing wrong with it, of course, I could have received counsel from them. They would have said, sure, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't know why they would tell you not to do that. But even getting counsel from them made me in a more hopeless position with those that had instructed me not to go that way. Now, we're not in a, I'm not in every sense of the word making this a parallel of what I just read. I mean, the Gentiles had a situation where they were just simply just hopeless. And the point I'm trying to make is this. If you're in a hopeless, helpless condition, there's no one to go to, it sure does feel really good when somebody comes along with a solution. Amen? And so I remember those times as a child when I'd be sitting around feeling hopeless and helpless. And my dad, in his busy schedule, pastoring churches and doing a lot of things that kept him quite busy, he was paying attention to his children a lot of times. We didn't really realize that he did care, he loved us, and he was concerned. And he was watching us when it seemed sometimes that he wasn't. Amen. Sometimes parents can see things going on. You don't realize they're watching. Amen. And in those moments, sometimes I can remember real well, several times, when he would come and sit down beside me. And he knew I was troubled. And he knew I was in trouble. And he knew that I was in a type of trouble that had resulted from my disobedience. But you know, he didn't always just come and grab me and sling me around and throw me down and beat me up. There are a lot of moments I've never shared with you that were very special to me. Very special. Amen. The wisdom of a father who had given instructions and a child had disobeyed. When he would come and sit down, and he would say, son, everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know what that did for me? It brought me some peace. Hallelujah. And that's what I'm here to say this morning, that we can have peace with God. Several of us sitting here know what peace that passes understanding is all about. We know what it is to be in a situation where we don't know how to get out of the mess we got ourselves in and have the Word of God come to us and assure us that everything's going to be all right. And God knows when we're in trouble. God knows when we've gone the wrong direction. God knows when we've been disobedient. Amen. God knows when we're hopeless. God knows when we're without God in the world. And not that God's not in the world, but He knows when we're not with God. And God, you know, God has some things in His Word that is very clear concerning where He abides. And one scripture talks about he inhabits the praise of his people. And it talks about, he separates light from darkness, and he dwells in the light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And so if we're out there wandering in darkness, we're not in him, and he's dwelling in the light. That kind of leaves us without God in the world. We're left on the outside hoping that something might happen to cause everything to change on our behalf and make things better. Because if it doesn't, we're in, what we call being lost. But thank God we're able to come to a point in our lives where we can sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Thank you, Jesus. It wasn't that God couldn't see us. It wasn't that God didn't know where we were. It's just that we got ourselves in a situation, whether meaning to do it on purpose or not, we found ourselves there. Amen. These Gentiles that I was reading about here in the book of Ephesians, they came into this world, they were born just like any other child. They didn't know before they were born. They weren't able to make a choice of who the parents would be. They didn't have any control over that. And so they grew up being hopeless and helpless in the world without God, without a promise, without a covenant, hopeless and helpless. Amen. And so Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he let them know, even though you were a Gentile after the flesh, and even though that you were hopeless and helpless in the world, and you didn't have a covenant or a contract with God, where God had made promises to you like he had made through Abraham, through those descendants of Abraham, that's what Jesus Christ is all about. God has provided a way of peace. God has provided an answer for the solution. God knew where we were, and he knew how hopeless we were. And he did kind of like my daddy. Amen. He sat down beside us through Jesus Christ. Said everything's going to be all right. Amen. You know, when my daddy would say everything's going to be all right, it didn't mean that I hadn't done what I did. It didn't mean that he approved of what I had done. And it didn't mean that I was through having to pay the price for what I had done. It just meant this, that he had the knowledge and the ability to fix it. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God for a peacemaker. Thank God for a peacemaker. See, somebody already quoted this morning, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you do right, there's some joy that comes with that. But you know what? Even though we may be doing right now, we haven't always done right. And there may come a time when we may not be so righteous in the future, because we have this human element to deal with. And sometimes our thoughts are not exactly what we want them to be. We just wake up and something's there that we didn't intend to be there. We go through the day, something happens we didn't mean for it to happen. And if we would allow ourselves, we could get into a guilt trip and feel condemnation and feel hopeless and helpless all the time. But we need to keep going to church. We need to keep reading the Word of God. We need to get this in our heart and realize what God has said, He continues to say. And what God has provided through Jesus is still provided. Amen. And, I'm not up here preaching unconditional, eternal security. But there is something available that's very close to that. Amen. It's not unconditional, eternal security. But God has placed in our lives, amen, a way to have eternal security. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. It's not, I mean, you can't just go around sinning and disobeying God and be saved. Praise God. But if you do, there is a way that you can get rescued and get saved and get things worked out and straightened out and go forward with peace in your life. And you know, if we don't read the Word of God a lot, if we don't go to church, if we don't remind ourselves of testimonies and singing, we forget that. We're just mortal human beings with problems. We all have mental problems. Yeah, you know, we're accused of it, we might as well admit it. You know, we are, in fact, every human being on the face of the earth has some mental problems. Amen. I just thank God that one of the best things that I ever found is a place to assemble with other people with mental problems and meet with the one who can fix it. Praise God. Because we all have these problems with our minds, wanting to stray off in some direction. You can be sitting still, not intending to do anything wrong whatsoever. You got up this morning, everything in your heart was to serve God completely and to do nothing but good, just to be righteous and just be holy. And somebody pulled out in front of you and made some kind of hand signal and said some things to you that just got your goat. And no matter how good you felt, and no matter how holy you felt, you said something you didn't mean to say. And you had an action about you that was not so godly. Amen. And that feeling that came in you was not what you felt in church last Sunday night. Anybody been human enough to admit that I have had some things like that happen in my life? you don't have to go back 10 years to find a moment in your life and you might have had a time when you thought the wrong way, acted the wrong way, felt the wrong way. And that's when we need to remind ourselves that what God provided in Jesus Christ is still provided. We don't need to run from the fact that we goofed up. We don't need to go try to hide. We don't need to try to act like it didn't happen. That's what confessing it, you know, this is the good about confessing. Believing in our heart and confessing in our mouth is a wonderful thing to know about. The confession is not to let God know what we did. He already knows. He knows all about it. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how we got started on the wrong track. He knows how we thought, what happened, how we felt, and how guilty we are. And yet He wants us to confess. Now, why would God want us to confess what He knows all about already? Is it because He wants to get the details so He can judge properly? No, I don't think God has a problem knowing how to judge. I don't think anybody has to convince God that you are right or that you are wrong. Amen. So what good can confession be? The only thing I can see about confessing is when your words come forth in confession that I have been a heel, I'm an idiot. I mean, I did what idiots do, so it makes me an idiot. Oh my, I have goofed up. Now, you don't have to tell your neighbor. You don't have to tell your so-called friends. They may tell a lot of other people and may cause you to have other feelings later from what might be said about you. Sometimes it's not good to confess things to just anybody, although we are instructed to confess our faults one to another. But you need to watch who you confess them to. Not everybody does the right thing with what they know about you. We happen to be in a good church, but I don't think we got any gossipers or busybodies here. And if we do, we usually just treat them like snakes and chop them up, you know, so they don't last long. And I'm not talking about the human side of it. We don't chop up the people. It's the spirits. It's a spirit, you know. We just shoot at gossip, and we shoot at envy, and we shoot at strife, and we have a good aim, and we're good at shooting at it. And we've had a lot of target practice, and we usually hit the bullseye every time. So there's no problem with strife and envy and all this junk that goes on in some places where people can't get along with one another. And the division that comes in many churches is simply because somebody has a long tongue and they can't stop spreading things about other people. Busybodies, you know, that old backstabbing junk that goes on in the world. Sometimes it enters into churches that are not praying as they should and not being straight. I mean, it's one thing to be in a church that preaches the truth, that's not ashamed or afraid to tell it like it is, regardless of who does what. And it's another thing to be in a truth church that's afraid to say some things because they're afraid they might lose somebody. And you have a lot to be thankful for here. We may not have that many people. And if we lose very many, we won't have any people. But the thing about it, we're not afraid to address any issue, regardless of who leaves. And we don't want anybody to leave. But what do we got to lose? Hey, if everybody left and I sold everything I bought, I'd have quite a bit of money here. I'd just pack up all my money. I've been accused of it in times past anyway. Just get all that church money, just get all that stuff and take off. And probably leave here with at least $900. I wouldn't get you anywhere. No, we're not of that kind. We're not comparing ourselves with others. It's just that God's church is a church of unity. It's a church of love. It's a church of forgiveness. It's a church of peace and harmony. Amen. And so there is a difference in being in that group of people who gossip and then the group of people who forgive and believe the best. And I believe I could probably, or any of you could probably confess to one another anything that's going wrong in your life, and your response would be, well, you know what, that's a matter of prayer, and I love you, and I'll help you pray, and we'll get the victory together on this thing, and I'll be concerned. And I don't think you'd tell another soul about it. There have been a lot of things happening in this little church through the years. People got their lives straightened out, and nobody else even knew what they went through. All they saw was they just kept coming to church and kept praising God. I mean, it's not that nobody knew. Somebody knew, but they didn't tell it. Amen. Isn't it great to be part of a group of people, praise God, that can make mistakes and have some failures and still realize everything's going to be all right. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So we just need to be reminded, and we need to be mindful of the fact that no matter what, where we find ourselves, Jesus is still Jesus. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, did come. Praise God. The Peacemaker is here. What He has done is what He said He would do. He came to set the captive free. He came to make the crooked places straight. He came to open the eyes of the blind and cause the deaf to hear. Praise God. Amen. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What's Jesus saying here? He said everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My peace I give to you. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we praise Him right now? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So our confession to the Lord is simply a matter of acknowledging and admitting to ourselves that we need help from the one that can help us. Admitting, coming to the point of admitting, I need strength from the one that has the strength. I need an answer from the one that is the answer. I need a solution from the one that can provide the solution. And so when I start praying in my confession, whether I confess it with somebody else that wants to pray with me, or I just confess it in private to the Lord in prayer, I'm not telling the Lord something new that He doesn't know about. Praise God. I am pouring my heart out into something that I need to know more about myself. Amen. I need to realize I have failed. I have come short. I'm not right. I have done wrong. But no matter what, everything's going to be all right. Because my confession is obedience. Just like my baptism in Jesus' name was obedience. Amen. My wrong words, my wrong action was disobedience. But there is obedience yet provided through confession. Believing in my heart. Confessing with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. What that amounts to is if you're a Christian and you get off the beaten path and you get out of the way where you should be, amen, you need to still believe what you were taught and what brought you in the first place. Praise God that His blood does cleanse from sin. Thank you, Jesus. You still need to believe that. And you need to confess with your mouth. With your mouth. Why? So your ears will hear it. So your voice will say it. So you will use your breath to say, I am hopeless without God. I am helpless without God. I have messed up and been disobedient to God. And my only hope is the one I believe in. Lord, I confess to You, I need help. I've done wrong. He's not a God that will beat a confession person that's in confession, that will beat you down and say, I know what you did and you don't have any hope. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of wisdom. He's a God of understanding. He's a God of patience, long-suffering. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is not penance, as the manner of what some think of. Repentance is not crawling on nails. It's not some religious ceremony where you cut yourself and try to deserve some kind of hope, because you have done something to try to make up for the fact that you did wrong. Look, no matter how much you beat yourself, hurt yourself, or try to make yourself right, you can't do it. Amen. You might as well forget it. You can't do this with works. Amen. If you were able to fix it yourself, you would boast about it. Amen. So salvation for us when we get ourselves in a mess is not by works, lest any man should boast. Amen. But there is grace that comes from God, who says no matter what you've done, no matter what has gone wrong, how disobedient you've been, there was a time when you came and you became my child and you did what was right. And what I have provided through that repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus, what I have provided for you is a way out, a new hope, praise God, a new start, peace in your life. Peace in your life. Hallelujah. As I already quoted Romans 14th chapter, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. hey, look, when you've done the right thing and you have peace in your life, you have joy too. That's why we say, thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for bringing me out of sin. Thank you, Lord, for making a way for me. Praise God. For he that in these things, in righteousness and peace and joy, he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. What does that mean? It just means that, hey, if God accepts you, you're okay in the church too. And nobody needs to say anything bad about you. No matter if it happened yesterday. Hey, look, God wipes the record clean. So Saturday, yeah, right, something happened, you know about it. No matter what it is, worship God on Sunday, everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah. And that's true for every one of us. And all the new ones that will come into the church someday. That's not an excuse. And it's not a condonement of sin. It's not in any way saying it's okay to sin. But thank God for the peacemaker. Thank God for the waymaker. Thank God for the answer, the solution to our problems. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we one may edify another. Thank you, Jesus. It sure does feel better for somebody that's goofed up to still be in church after the storm passes by. Not everybody makes it. Hey, we're living in a day right now when church people are backsliding right and left. Whole churches are backsliding. Pastors are leaving the faith. I mean, it's hard. Look, I don't know. If you've never pastored, or you've never felt the responsibility of being what God wants His pastors to be. You know, the word that's being delivered here is not something for you to use as an excuse to go to the bathroom or get away and not listen. Right. The singing and the testimonies here is not what it's... All that is to lead you to the Word of God. Right. You know, we visit the church at Newington, and there comes a time in their service, and they say, if you need to go, if you need to do, refresh yourself, whatever you need to do, do it now. We're getting ready for the Word of God. What they're saying is what we all should be mindful of. When it comes time for preaching, you should have already done all the running around you're going to do. And from that point forward, when the Word of God starts across the pulpit, it's time for you to focus. If you were in a school situation, if you were in college, you wouldn't just get up and walk around and do anything you want to. You wouldn't distract other people in the classroom. Even if it is an old, boring professor that's going to talk in a monotone and say things you know nothing about, for a solid hour, you would sit there and listen. And this is so much more important than that. And our instruction that comes from God requires for us obedience and focus and listening to the Word of God. And giving proper respect and giving honor to whom honor is due. And so when I stand up here as pastor and I see I don't care attitudes, not just when I'm in the pulpit, but all through the week, or at church time when it's time to start and there are those that can't come because, oh, I forgot to wake up. And they're not here right now. I'm not plastering them, and they've got mercy from God, and they need to confess to God instead of me on the telephone why they didn't come. But I will listen to the confession, and I won't tell you everything they say to me. But when they do come, they're going to be treated as if nothing ever went wrong. You know why? Because we have the ability here on behalf of God and with God through the power of the Holy Ghost to say everything's going to be all right. And by the time Sunday night gets here, we're going to forget that they overslept on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. But for them, the whole day would probably be miserable. But that doesn't make it miserable for me. I'm here right now, and I'm going to tell you something. When I'm preaching, I'm also hearing what's being said. And you're not going to find me. I have to go to the bathroom same as everybody else. Praise God. Probably a lot more than some of you that go 4 or 5 times when I'm preaching. But I'm able to stand here and preach to you and focus on the Word of God. Amen. And you should be able to hear what will save you and take you to heaven for at least 30, 40, or 50, even an hour, 60 minutes, or whatever it takes. Hey, this is eternal life that we're dealing with. Praise God. So no matter what we address or how we teach it or how strong it comes across, we're not here to kill anybody. Amen. We're not here to make it so rough for you that you can't endure. And if we address an issue and we say, look, you're not even living for God. If God would come right now and end everything, you'd probably go to hell. That's not because we want you to go to hell. But Jesus is more strict than we are. We put up with things with one another that God doesn't put up with. We allow certain things to happen. But God is more strict than we are. It's either we're serving Him with our whole heart or we're not serving Him at all. There is no such thing in the kingdom of God as a half-hearted Christian. We don't like to hear that, but it's the truth anyhow. There's no such thing. Nobody's going to go to heaven letting church be something you do when you can get to it. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. How many times you spoke in tongues? Because the body of Christ, the gathering place of God's people, assembling ourselves together to hear the Word of God, doing things God's way is part of our responsibility to answer to God in obedience. And when we're not doing it, hey, we're not in trouble with me. I may address it, and you may think I'm attacking you. But I'm not. I'm only coming after you because God wants you to know. God wants you to know. You're in trouble, but not hopeless. You got a problem, but it's not beyond repair. Hallelujah. You're sitting right now in the place where it can be resolved. So if you're being, in your heart, resentful, you don't like it because the preacher is saying something that seems to point you out. I can't preach without that happening to somebody. Because always in our congregation, and in every congregation, there are some that are weak in the faith. And it's not the same one in every service. So we can't just base every service on, you know, we can't plan our words because that certain one's going to be here tonight that's weak in the faith. Because that might come strong and just have had a prayer meeting with confession and God just fixed everything. And they may show up just strong and the one you would least expect came discouraged and brokenhearted and hurting on the inside because they've messed up. And while you're sitting there knowing how that other person has been weak and hasn't done right, and the preacher's up here saying, you better not do this anymore. You better stop that, and you need to make this right with God. You might be sitting there thinking, boy, he's letting that person have it, and that person may be all right, so you don't need to judge. It's not your place to judge who he's preaching at. Because he may not have anybody in mind, but there might be somebody sitting there saying, oh my, this is hitting me. This is piercing me. How many of you ever had that feeling when the preacher was preaching that he was shooting straight at you? I know what it feels like. I've been there many times. Amen. So the word comes forth, and we can't preach it straight without somebody getting hit. If I were to pick up a gun and point it to the congregation and pull the trigger, how many of you would duck or try to jump out of the way? Because if I would just take a gun and just point it back there and start shooting, somebody would probably get hit. But this is not a gun. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God goes forth. And when it comes from God, it has a reason for coming from God. There is a purpose. This is not a sermon this morning. What I'm saying this morning and what I'll be saying tonight and what any preacher is going to be saying over this pulpit comes after prayer. Thank you, Jesus. And in obedience to the call of God, and you have gathered here to hear the word of the Lord. And what the Lord is saying, whether it be uncomfortable or not uncomfortable, is there is a way out of the mess you get yourself in. It's not through resentment. It's not through feeling sorry for yourself. It's not through going off somewhere and pouting or trying to run away from the problem. When you get a problem in your life that causes you to be in trouble with God, the best thing you can do is get to the church and listen to the Word. And if it digs you up, just let it dig. If it hurts, just let it hurt. Praise God. And your response, if you do the right thing, is confess it to God, confess it to yourself, and admit it. I need help. Hallelujah. John 16, these things have I spoken unto you. This is Jesus speaking. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. This is what Jesus said. Amen. The world can't give you this kind of peace. My peace I give to you. What kind of peace does Jesus give? He gives the kind that He illustrated in the Word of God. Storm is going on. People are saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh my, we're in trouble. And where do they find Him? Asleep with His head on a pillow. He's in the same boat. He's in the same storm. The same situation. But there is peace. And when they wake him up, he speaks to the wind and he speaks to the wave and he says, peace, be still. I've always had a thought when I read those scriptures, is there's a double thing happening here. There's a message going forth as he speaks and says, peace. Be still. A strong, powerful message from God Himself through Jesus Christ is saying, it doesn't matter how strong the opposition is. It doesn't matter how doomed you may feel. And how it seems so hopeless at this particular moment. The one who has peace and can give peace, as long as He is there. When He speaks peace, He's not only speaking it to the situation that caused you to have this unrest, but He's speaking to you, peace. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Don't try to make this happen. It is already happening. He has control of the wind. He has control of all the elements. And He is the one who says, my peace I give to you. The kind of peace that causes you to be able to put your head on a pillow when trouble is in your life and go to sleep. Praise Him with me again. Thank you, Jesus. They thought they were in trouble. He was about to be nailed to a cross. And He was sleeping right through the storm. He knew not only were they going to go through this storm, but there was going to be a mob of people coming after his hide. And they were going to put spikes in his hands and feet and torture him. He knew he had that to face. And he put his head on a pillow and went to sleep. And everybody around him was feeling hopeless, but he had peace that passes understanding. And he said, I want to give that to you. My peace I give to you. Amen. Like that millionaire I went to visit a few years ago. It was Brother and Sister Miller that were with me and Linda Zenobia that night. And we were there in this millionaire's home. And he was there with his whiskey bottle. And he wanted me to sit beside him. And I sat down there and he started drinking in front of me. He said, what do you think of this? I said, what? What do I think of what? He said, this. He said, this bottle. And I said, well, I think that's a bottle. He was trying to pull something out of me that people try to do sometimes when they don't comprehend the light that you're walking in. And they only know their darkness. And so they try to figure out ways in darkness to trick light. And darkness has no power to do that. Yeah, but he said, there's whiskey in this bottle. So what do you think about that? And I said, well, I think there's whiskey in that bottle. He said, but I'm drinking it. So now what do you think? You know, I said, sir, I think that that's a bottle that has whiskey in it, and I think you're drinking it. It's amazing how people can be so rich, can be so dumb. He should have known that. He did know that. He was just trying to find a way to mock the preacher, to try to bring some kind of reaction from the preacher so he could go away later and say, man, I got that preacher in a spot and he didn't know how to answer me. Amen. But his answer was a true answer. It was a sensible, simple, plain answer that anybody should have been able to give. You know, he really didn't need to get the reaction he was trying to get. He didn't need me to do what he was trying to see if I would do. I mean, I could have said, look, you don't need to be drinking that stuff. You need to put that down. That's a sin. You're going to go to hell. He didn't need to hear that. That's what he expected to hear. That's what he'd heard, probably, that preacher will say if he catches you drinking that stuff. So there he sits drinking his whiskey, saying, what do you think of this? Amen. After a while, he said a few more things. And I didn't condemn him. I didn't say anything about the way he lives. All I did was told him, after a few words, about how much I have. He started saying things like, I own this and I own that and I have so much. He said, in fact, I have so much money that I don't even know what I'm worth. He said, while I'm speaking to you, my wealth is getting greater. And I said, well, that's good. He said, so how's your life? Have you been successful? I said, yes, sir, I have been. Then I started thinking, I hope he doesn't go too far with this because I don't know exactly what to say that he could comprehend, you know, my success, because I was as broke as I could be right then. I was sitting there. I didn't even know if I had enough gas money to get home. But there's sometimes that the Word of God comes to you. You know, I'm reminded at various times in conversations, don't even think about what you're going to say. Open your mouth and I'll fill it. That's what the Lord teaches. Just go ahead and just let God speak through you. And there comes times when God does that, it's a little uncomfortable because you don't know what He's going to say next. Because this is how that conversation went. How successful have you been? And I said, well, I've been real successful. Well, that wasn't my thought. I didn't plan to say that. And after I said it, I didn't know why I said it. But I knew it was coming from the Holy Ghost. And you just can't confess defeat with the Holy Ghost.
You can't. You can't. You don't confess, I'm broke, with the Holy Ghost. How can the Holy Ghost be broke? I might not know what the Holy Ghost knows, naturally speaking. I may not know where the cattle on the thousand hills is that I can get my hands on right now. But I know He knows, and He knows the way I take, and He has all the provisions I need. And so when somebody says, are you successful? The only answer I can give is, oh yes! It may not be based on their knowledge of what success is all about, on the way they see success. But it is a greater success than they know about. And so, are you successful? Came the response, oh yes, very successful. And again he said, well, he said, I have more money than I realize. He said, I don't even know what I'm worth. And I said, same here. He said, oh really? What do preachers do? He said, How do you get money? I said, have you ever been to church where they take offerings? Oh, no, I don't ever go to church. I've never been to church, he said. How can I explain to you? I said, I don't know why you don't go to church. Everybody in our church is rich. Huh? And then again, I thought, why did I say that? I said, man, in my heart I was saying, God, I hope you know where you're going with this, because I sure don't. But I was feeling a peace. I was feeling a peace with this. He said, rich people? I said, why aren't you there? I said, every member of our church has so much, they don't know what they're worth. And I said, so naturally, I don't know what I'm worth, because they give to me. And I give to them, and we share. And I said, when you get together and you share wealth, who knows how much you've got? But I said, if one of us gets in trouble, we're all there for each other. And I said, virtually anything is possible with a group of people that go to our church. There is no limitation, because we don't even have any, even the foggiest idea of how much we're worth. And I was praying at the same time in my heart, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Then he came up with this. Could you put $100,000 on the table tonight in cash? I said, could you? He said, oh yes, no problem. I can put my hands, know right where to go get it right now. And he said, I can put $100,000 cash on the table. Can you do that? I said, I can put a whole lot more than that. I said, $100,000, is that all you can put on the table? And I thought, oh my God, now what am I going to say next? He said, really, preacher? How much? How much could you put on this table tonight? And I said, a whole lot more than $100,000. He said, tonight? I said, tonight. Then he said, with his whiskey bottle still in front of him, he said, do it. I said, okay. He said, I'll wait for you to go get it. I said, I don't have to go. I've got it with me. You carry that much around with you? I said, I carry more than that. I asked him a question. I said, sir, how much would it be worth, do you suppose, to have peace of mind every morning when you wake up and every night when you go to bed? I said, do you ever toss and tumble at night? And do you have a problem sleeping? He said, oh yes, all the time. How much would it be worth to you to have absolute peace in your life? No trouble,
no worry, absolute peace. He said, I don't know what that'd be worth. I said, do you have it? He said, no. I said, how much? Just give me an estimate. How much would it be worth? He said, I don't know. I said, it would be worth more than what you have monetarily? He said, yeah, I don't suppose money could buy that. I said, I've got it. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I've got it. And I said, that's what I have on your table right now, sir. Peace that passes understanding. Now, his response was not quite as what I wanted it to be, but it was good for that moment. His response was this. He smiled and he looked at me and he held out his hand to shake my hand. He said, I like you. And that was a good feeling. He knew that he had not succeeded in tricking the preacher. And somehow, some words came that just upset everything he had planned, but it left in it a good feeling. And so he said, I like you. What had happened? God had taken control of the conversation, and in that conversation, even that day, I had been going around wondering, where's the next dollar bill going to come from? Not a thing of worry, not a thing of doubt, not a thing of being confused, knowing that God will supply our needs because we operate with faith. But an operation of faith is this. Sometimes you go around with nothing in your pocket. And you have places to go. And you need to spend a lot of money and you have no money, but you're going anyhow knowing that you're going to spend the money to get there. Hallelujah. Starting the month and the bills are due, and you know that they're going to be paid. When we rented this building, when we rented the one down the street, rather, before we came to this building, the owner said, so, are you able to pay this amount of rent? I said, yes, well able. What do you do for income? I said, I have faith. What's that? I said, that's where the income comes from. I said, we don't start the month knowing how much money we're going to get. And at the end of the month, we're wondering how we got it. He said, huh? Talking about Jeff Lord. But after a couple of years down the street, he came down to talk to me one day and he said, I have something you might want to look at. Now, he was wondering if we were able to afford that building 2 years before, or however long it was. And now he wants to take me and show me a place that's going to be at least double the amount of what we were paying there, plus at least double or triple on the utilities. And he says, I have something I'd like to show you you might be interested in. What's happened? A couple of years of paying this man on time every month caused him to want to take whatever it was is causing us to be able to do that and move us into a place where we'd be paying more. Something had convinced him we're able to do it. Now, when we walked in this, you remember that night we walked in here in these floor? I mean, we didn't have all this stuff in here. It's just an empty building. We walked in here and we talked about, you know, we started talking about we can do it. But, you know, in my heart, the guy had asked me for $2,000 a month. And we had talked him down to $1,500 and then he went there and then I talked him down to $1,300. And then he went there and then he went back up again and we just negotiated back and forth. But another member of the family came along and said, Mr. Rutledge, are you sure you all are going to be able to handle this? I said, absolutely. I said, we wouldn't move into this. We couldn't do it. And she asked, how do you get the money to do these things?
I said, through faith.
Hallelujah.
The world can't understand some of these things. But even the peace I'm talking about today is a matter of faith. You may not have exactly the peace that you want right now, but don't let anybody know it, especially if somebody asks you, are you at peace? The answer needs to come from your Holy Ghost. Hey, look, the Holy Ghost God gave you, if it doesn't have peace, you're in a lot of trouble. There were times when Jesus spoke and people had no idea what He was talking about, because the Spirit that was in Him was doing the speaking. Destroy this temple and 3 days I will raise it up. Huh? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes we need to answer people through the power of the Holy Ghost with the confidence that is in God. With the peace that passes understanding, that can put a head on the pillow in the midst of a storm, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of certain destruction, even if your life is about to be taken. Everything's going to be all right. How can you say that in the trouble, in the mess that you're in? Hey, I'm not alone. The Comforter has come. I'm not alone. Are you able to pay these bills? Absolutely. On your income, you don't know how much I've got coming in. The world is always trying to convince people, I've got some money coming in a few days. If you'll let me have that car, or if you'll let me get this property, I'll be able to take care of it soon. But they want some kind of assurance. They want to know where that money's going to come from. Amen. It's kind of hard to get people to understand sometimes an operation of faith. Praise God. It's just as easy for Jesus to pay $100,000 a month as it is for Him to pay $200 a month. It's just as easy for Jesus to completely heal a person with terminal cancer as it is to heal a toothache or a headache. It's just as easy for Jesus to cause you to go from where you are, amen, all the way to heaven, as it is for Him to cause you to go from where you are to living a positive, faith-filled life on this earth. Let's stand together. Everything's going to be all right. Who are you talking to? To the ones that can believe it? To the ones that can receive it? Hey, if you believe it, you know what you'll do about it? You'll start making some changes in your life. I could try to make them for you, but I can't do it. And I could say some things to you so strong, make you mad at me. There's some of you this morning, you need to hear some really, really strong stuff that I know you need to hear. I could tear some of you up because of your stinking, rotten complacency. Oh no, Brother Rudd, you had us to stand. I thought you were almost through. Don't go there, please. What is complacency? I'm not going to go too far with it. I'm just going to say this much. You know more about where you are than anybody. If you're not on fire for God, what are you waiting for? The next evangelist? Are you living on past memories of how it used to be when you knew God? If you have drifted away in your heart and you're just here going through the motions, but everything else in the world is on your mind, and you know this, and you feel guilty and condemned, and when the preacher starts talking about complacency or talking about not showing up on time or not even being there sometimes, it starts bothering you and making you nervous. No, you wonder, what? I hope he doesn't point me out. Hey, look, I'm not here to attack anybody. I'm not here preaching to the people that are not here today, other than those that are listening or watching on the internet. I am speaking to those who are hearing these words right now, that God is here to set you free, that God is here to give you the liberty that comes through the preaching of the Word, through the Spirit of the Lord being present where you are. If you just start praising God, you'll find the liberty that is spoken about in the Word of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace that passes understanding. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there are answers to your questions and resolving of your problems. Hallelujah. God can take the complacency spirit and feeling out of you in an instant. He just uses people like me to point it out. You need to hear this so you'll wake up and stop being that way. But it's going to be up to you to get it with God to get it worked out. You got to be able to go to Him and say, "Hey, I confess. I'm the one in trouble here. I have a need in my life. Oh, Jesus, help me." Hallelujah, hallelujah. We used to shout. We used to speak in tongues. We used to jump up and down. We used to get excited about the Word of God. Who used to do that? I'm doing it now. Are you doing it now? If you're doing it now, I'm doing it now. What devil is lying to us to tell us it used to be this way? Praise God. We used to have revival in Norwich. Shut up, devil. We're in revival right now. There is no telling how many souls are being brought into the kingdom of God. There's no telling how spiritually people right here standing in this place are right now, because God is doing miraculous things in our midst. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I don't know how much I have. I don't know what all I can do. I don't know, because God is in my life. Thank you, Jesus. How much do you have? Praise God. Can you put it on the altar? On the table? Can you come up to the front and bring all you've got? Why don't we put it all together this morning? Bring. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about something money can't buy. How much do you have? Amen. Don't admit that you don't have something. You're here. That's something more than the world has to offer. The world didn't give you what it took to get you to come here today. Hallelujah. Just being here is worth more than $1 million. Thank you, Jesus. So bring your presence, the fact that you're here. Gather and assemble the people of God. Let's pull our resources. Let's put our faith together. Let's put our victory together. Let's put our hope in the Lord together. Let's put it all together right here in this spot. And look, if one of us has victory, why don't we all have it? If one of us knows I've got the joy of the Holy Ghost, let's all have the joy of the Holy Ghost. If one of us has what it takes to go all the way to heaven, let's all jump and shout and dance about it. We got something to be rejoicing about. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Because if you don't have what that one beside you has, just lean over there and get close to your brother and sister, and they'll give you some of what they got. Hallelujah. My peace I give to you, saith the Lord. My peace, not as the world gives. My peace I give to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. He's worthy. Praises go up, blessings come down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn you this morning. I came to set you free. Go and sin no more." Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Uncle Homer Rooks spent most of his life as a blind man, but he was always praising the Lord. I've talked about him before, and some time ago I found a tape of him singing a song that was precious and dear to me. And I have that song, and I listen to it once in a while just to remind me of the life he lived. When he was a young married family man, he went home one evening, and he found a note. His wife was gone, the kids were gone. Amen. They had written a note, you'll never see us again. He lived the rest of his life, never saw or heard from his family again, never knew what happened to them. That was the end of his family. But in the midst of all that, he kept praising the Lord. A little bit later in life, he lost his sight completely, went completely blind. But he never stopped praising the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And his testimony was so powerful, so strong. He never claimed to be a preacher. He just loved to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Homer Rooks was in a nursing home after many years of being invited and having his bus fare paid to go all across the United States just to share his testimony and be with people because they just loved to be around him and hear him just praise God. Because there's something about when he would come and just praise the Lord with them, it would just set the church on fire, put a spark in their church. And they would pay him just to come and just praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes we just need somebody to come amongst us just praising the Lord. And when you can praise the Lord after you've lost everything, after you've lost those that are dear to you, after you have lost everything that meant something to you in this life, after you have lost your ability to see and make your way, if you can still be praising the Lord, your praise is a powerful praise. Hallelujah. In his dying days in the nursing home, one of those nurses in that nursing home in Arkansas said to some of our family members while he was yet alive, "There's something about that man that's different from anybody else we've ever had in this nursing home." She said, in his condition, he's in a hopeless, terminal, ill condition, knowing he only has a few days left. But when we walk by his room, he's always singing and praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She said, I look in on him sometimes, and she said, he's blind, but he has tears in his eyes. And he's not sad. He has a smile on his face. And he talks in some language I don't understand. And he just lies there and he smiles and he speaks in some foreign language. And every once in a while he starts singing some song about a deep, settled peace in his soul. Hallelujah. This lady of the world, this sinful lady, this nurse who did not know God, made this statement. She said, I don't know anything about what he's got a hold of, but I know this, that when I come close to dying, I want to have something like he's got.
Hallelujah.
Uncle Homer went out of this world speaking in tongues with a smile on his face. After singing all day, there's a deep, settled peace in my soul. Thank you, Jesus. Let's praise the Lord again. He is our peacemaker. Thank you, Jesus. He's our peacekeeper. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, praise your name. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Peace. My peace. I give to you. Not as the world giveth. I give you my peace. Thank you, Jesus.